We'll jump in and pray. If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today. That you would even now fill all of us with your Holy Spirit, that we might speak and hear your words to us. That you would enliven our spirits. That you would challenge us. That you would fill us in new ways even now. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks, and we pray that we would listen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a pastor named Andy Stanley, and he introduces a book on character with the following story about his dad. The story ends, it's a long story, the story ends with this. Then the church meeting to end all church meetings took place. It was about 2 weeks before the church was scheduled to come together and vote on whether or not to allow my dad to continue in his role as associate pastor. I was sitting about six rows back on the right during our regular Wednesday evening service. The program was just beginning when one of the deacons walked up to the pulpit to make an announcement. And Deacon Myers was part of the crew committed to my dad's speedy departure. Once Brother Myers finished his brief announcement, he began sharing some of his personal feelings about the brewing controversy. The longer he talked, the more angry and animated he became. Then, to everyone's horror, he used the word, I'm not going to say it, we don't say it in Presbyterian churches either, and I'll never forget sitting in a Baptist church in 1974 and hearing a deacon say that word from behind the pulpit. My dad immediately stood, walked up beside Deacon Myers and said, now you need to watch your language. Before my dad could finish his sentence, the deacon raised the fist toward my dad's face and said, no, you better watch yourself or you might get punched. Frozen in my memory is still the picture of Deacon Myers' clenched fist poised inches away from my dad's face. I don't know exactly how long the two of them stood there locked in eye-to-eye combat, but it seemed like an eternity. Eventually, Deacon Myers got the message. Dad wasn't going to back down. It was time for the deacon to fish or cut bait. Deacon Myers decided to fish. To the shock of everyone in the congregation, brothers, sisters, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Myers reared back and smacked my dad right in the jaw. This was a defining moment for me. As a 13-year-old, I saw firsthand what it looked like to do the right thing even when it cost something. I sat there and watched my hero, my dad, stand up to the forces of evil and win without firing a shot. I knew then that I wanted to be that kind of man. But as I was to discover, there's a price to be paid to become a man of character. Integrity and courage are virtues that must be nurtured and developed over time. Desire alone is not enough. And Andy goes on to write, after being hit, my dad staggered back for just a moment and then stepped back up beside Deacon Myers without saying a word. No words were necessary. In an instant, my dad, Charles Stanley, had become a hero while Deacon Myers and his cohorts had been exposed. From that moment on, it didn't really matter what anybody said because actions speak louder than words. My question for us today, what about you? Are you growing to become a person of character, or are you simply growing? And if you're growing to be a person of any kind of character, what kind of character? And how do you know that that's who you're becoming? How do you know you're growing to become that kind of a person with that kind of a character? Because it seems to me that character isn't something that happens automatically or even accidentally. Being a person of character seems rare these days. What's more, character isn't something that you used to do. It's not even something I think that you're doing necessarily right now. I think it goes deeper than that. Character seems to have more to do with who you are becoming than who you are or even who you were. Which, of course, begets the question, then, who are you becoming? Today we begin our fourth and final section in our series on growth. We began our journey working through the first half of the book of Romans to shore up some of the foundations of our faith. Then in part two, we spent a couple months looking at a bunch of the plant growth analogies in and throughout the Bible, especially in the teachings of Jesus. And we spent a lot of time working with this idea that growth ultimately comes from God. But we partner with God in that a little bit. We make sure certain elements are in place, and we use the plant analogy. A plant needs water and soil and sunlight, and then it can grow. Those things don't cause growth, but they have to be present for growth to happen well. And maybe in the same way, we do Bible study and prayer and church so that we also can grow. Those things don't necessarily cause growth directly. That's God's job. But without those things present, we may not grow as we are called to grow. In the third section, we looked at growth more practically. We looked at the life of Peter to see what growth looks like in Peter. And Peter starts out as an uneducated fisherman. He becomes a disciple of Jesus. And then he becomes a leader and changes the world. And we look to see, is growth a straight line? Or is it more of a two steps forward and then a stumble forward and then maybe two steps back and then another one step forward and three steps back, and ultimately somehow even through the midst of that we grow? Last week we finished that part of the series and kind of set up this fourth and final section. Last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost and multiplied some of the God-given gifts and characteristics of Peter and the other disciples to make them who they became. And we ended by recognizing that even in Peter, the growth was done by God. The growth came as the Holy Spirit filled him and did its work in and through him. But we also saw that there was a role that Peter played in that. That Peter did some work leading up to that moment that got him into a place where that could happen. Ultimately, it was God who did the growing, but Peter had some work to do as well. And the question I think we're left with in this entire series then is, what are we supposed to be growing into? What will the Spirit do in us? What is it in us that the Spirit will multiply? How will the Spirit change us? How will the Spirit grow us into people of character? And as we start this final phase of our journey, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. While you're turning there, I'll simply remind you that Galatians is one of Paul's letters to the early church in Galatia. And we're going to be using a part of this verse as a jumping off point for the rest of this part of the series. So part of this verse will take us all the way through the summer, though we're going to add some other passages in there as well. In our passage, Paul is going to outline what we've come to know as the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And as we see the list, I want you to be asking yourself, is that the kind of person that I want to become? Because I think these are characteristics that everyone wants, but I'm not so sure that everyone's growing into them, and even more specifically, I'm not even sure that people know how to. In fact, I think some of them, the harder you try and obtain them, the more elusive they will be. Here now, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Our passage seems to say that we have a choice between two different sets of desires, which lead to two different sets of actions, which ultimately produce two very different outcomes. And that progression makes sense when you think about it. Our desires influence what we do, and then what we do tends to have outcomes and consequences. So I have a desire for food. I'm hungry. Therefore, I will go eat. And the result of that eating is I will feel full. Today, I want us to follow those two different choices. I want us to see what are those two different desires. What actions do those two different desires lead to? And then what are the consequences? What are the results of those actions in our lives? And I want to begin with just both sets of desires, the two different sides. There's the desires of the Spirit, and then in contrast to that, there are the desires of the sinful nature. One translation I saw, and I liked it a lot, said instead of saying sinful nature, it simply said the desires of the flesh, which sounds a lot to me like our natural desires, the desires that drive us. These are the things that our culture tells us to pursue. These are the tendencies that are hardwired into us. These are our normal, everyday desires. And so at first glance, we're a little surprised at where these desires of the flesh ultimately lead. He said things like witchcraft, sexual immorality, fits of rage, factions, envy, drunkenness. But one commentator I read shared an interesting point. He said that the word desires, when talking about the desires of the flesh, can almost better be translated as over-desires, which may be helpful. Some of our natural desires tend to get distorted when we want them too much, when we over-desire them. So, for example, it's natural and even healthy to want food. But when you start over-desiring food, when we start wanting more food than we could ever need, it becomes gluttony. It's natural to want something you don't have, but when you start over-desiring it, obsessing over it, becoming possessed by possessing it, it becomes greed. It becomes something it was never intended to be. It's natural to want to advance at work, but when you start to over-desire it, it can lead to all sorts of wrong behaviors. It's natural to want to want good things for your children, but when you over-desire that, it leads you to make your children into idols. It's natural to want people to like you, but when that becomes an over-desire, it causes you to act out in any number of ways. And our lives become built more on what other people will think than about who we really are, than on our character. It seems like the over-desires of our flesh want us to want things we don't need, and they lead us to places we don't really want to go. Interestingly, C.S. Lewis helpfully points out that a lot of these over-desires are really almost under-desires. They're almost settling for something less than what God actually wants for us. We want to be loved, but instead we settle for so much less. Cheap sex, pornography, which are so much less than the real thing. We want to be full and satisfied, which may involve more than just food. And yet we settle for just empty calories. These desires of the flesh oppose the desires of the Spirit, which are completely different. Where the desires of the flesh are natural and almost easy, to the desires of the Spirit aren't quite so automatic. They don't just show up. They are developed. They are grown. It's why it's not easy to become a person of character. Our natural state isn't to be generous. Our natural state isn't to be patient. Our natural state isn't to be kind. Our natural state isn't to be humble. These are things that God does in us. These are the traits that God develops and even grows in and out of us. And so to become a people of character means we are intentional about living as the Spirit leads us. So we have two desires. On the one hand, we have the desires of the flesh, and on the other hand, we have the desires of the Spirit. And they lead in different directions. And I want us to follow each one of those all the way through, one at a time. The desires of the flesh lead to acts of the flesh. And Paul gives us a list of what those things are. But be careful here, because this list, as you read it, these actions of the flesh are so obviously bad. I mean, if you have any kind of Christian mindset at all, these things will sound downright evil. Idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness, orgies, debauchery, sexual immorality. And it's easy to just disregard this whole list as being not really applicable to most of us because we're not idol-worshipping drunks. But then in the midst of that list, Paul throws in some other words. Jealousy, selfish ambition, envy, discord, which are a bit more common these days. Even almost some of them politically correct these days. I mean, aren't most of those things jealousy, selfish ambition, envy? I mean, can't you put a little bit of spin on those things and simply say it's a person who has drive? Self-confidence, goal-driven. Except Paul puts them in a list that doesn't sound quite so good. And here's the thing, because you can kind of work backwards here a little bit. If we're being jealous or displaying selfish ambition or envy or any one of those other things, what that means is we are following the desires of the flesh, which isn't good. And here's the thing, you can then work forward from that, and Paul is very clear where all of those things, any one of those things, will lead. People who live like that, who aren't following the Spirit, will simply not inherit the kingdom of God, which is not good. Of course, there's an alternative. There's another desire that you can kind of foster, if you will. There's a whole other choice that stems from the desires of the Spirit. And you'll notice that Paul gives a whole other list here. And it's full of good things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But you'll notice, if you're careful, that those aren't actions of the Spirit that stem from the desires of the Spirit. Instead, those are the outcomes. Those are what will develop if you follow the desires of the Spirit and do the actions of the Spirit. But the obvious question then is, so what are we supposed to do? The passage isn't necessarily saying, go love, go joy, go peace. It doesn't. Those aren't action words, which means we're missing something. Because remember, a desire leads to an action that has a specific outcome, and we know the outcome, it's the fruit. What was the action? And if you look back at your passage, we will see there is an action associated with the desires of the Spirit. If we desire what the Spirit desires, then we will live by the Spirit. We will be led by the Spirit. We will keep in step with the Spirit. And as we walk with the Spirit, this is the fruit that will develop. We grow to have these characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. The more we walk with the Spirit, more we keep in step. I like the keep in step one. That one keeps coming to mind because it's more than just following. The Spirit's walking and I'm basically following behind. Keeping in step's a little bit more. You have to be a little bit more vigilant about keeping in step. You have to kind of watch a little bit more in case he does something a little, I don't know. As you keep in step with the Holy Spirit, these are the things that develop. This is the kind of person you start becoming. I find it interesting that as you look at this list, I think there's something inside of every one of us that wants these words to describe us. I mean, when you think of character, and you look at this list, I don't think there's very many words you'd cross off of there. I'm like, I don't really need that one. 2, 7, 9, 1. I mean, they're all kind of words, those all describe to me a person of character. But I also find it really strange that those aren't actually easy things to get. I mean, how do you go about getting more peace in your life, patience in your life, goodness in your life? Where would you start? Patience. Would you just go drive in traffic for a while? Does that make you more patient? How do you, maybe you drive in not much traffic for a while to see if that you can build up to being, is that how that works? How do you go about getting any of those things in your life? I think it's something that everyone wants. I think if you come to the end of your life and someone's reading your, you know, obituary or at your funeral and they say, you know, he was loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful. I think we call that a win. Except how do you do that? Not only that, it seems like the more you try and get a lot of those things, the less you actually have. I mean, if you're trying, it seems like it takes something away if you're just trying to be, I'm not actually kind, but I'm just going to act like I'm kind. It seems like that takes something away from what could have been a kind act. Like, no, don't misread me here. I didn't mean to do that. I'm not actually kind. I'm just doing it because I'm trying to be kind. I mean, it takes something away. The word gentleness is sometimes translated as humility, which is absolutely the most tricky of all of them. The more you strive to be humble, the less you focus on yourself, except how do you know if you're becoming more humble without focusing on yourself? The more you strive to be humble, therefore, the less humble you will be. And yet we're supposed to want to be humble. But instead, these things are grown in us. It strikes me that after all the things that we're not supposed to do, there's only one thing that we're supposed to do. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step by the Spirit. And then as we do that, all of this is what gets developed. The trick, it seems, is that we don't need to strive toward all the fruit of the Spirit, but instead we strive toward simply the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, and then it's the Spirit who develops all of those fruit in us. The more we follow the desires of the Spirit, the more we keep in step with the Spirit, the more the Spirit grows these things in and out of our lives. The more the Spirit makes us people of character. So it sounds like as you read this passage, we're left with a choice. There are two different ways to live. We have a choice of following two very different sets of desires that lead to two very different outcomes. Reminds me of the story that's told of an old Cherokee Indian teaching his grandson about life. He tells the boy, there's a fight going on inside me. It's a terrible fight, and it's between these two different wolves. One is an evil wolf. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And the other wolf is good. Joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence. Empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too, he tells his grandson. The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, so which wolf wins? And the old Cherokee simply replied, the wolf you feed. We have two different sets of desires in us. And so we're left with a choice. Which will you feed? Which will you pursue? Which will you allow to grow? Which will you nurture? Becoming a person of character requires work. It requires growth. In that book I quoted earlier, Andy Stanley writes this. He says, character is not as much about what you are as it is what you are becoming. It is not so much an issue of where you are as it is where you are headed. One more thing, this is not a solo flight. This is not a be all you can be kind of thing. The truth is, most of us are being all we can be. And that's the problem. Being all we can be isn't enough. We need to be what we aren't. And left to our own devices, we cannot become anything other than what we are. I'm going to read that last part again. This is not a be all you can be kind of thing. The truth is, most of us are being all we can be. And that's the problem. Being all we can be isn't enough. We need to be what we aren't. And left to our own devices, we cannot become anything other than what we are. And so you see the problem. We want to be one kind of person. Except we're trying so hard just to keep up most of the time. What Andy, I think, is saying is we can't do it on our own. We can't simply become these amazing people of character. But therein also lies the good news. God is the one who can develop this character in us. God can grow this fruit in us. And like we've been talking about since we began the series in January, while it's up to God to grow that fruit in us, it's up to us to be led by the Spirit, to follow, to keep in step with the Spirit. It's up to us to make sure all those things are in place so that God can grow those things. It's to try and clear out as much of those desires of the flesh as we can, to not pursue those things so that there's room for God to grow in us the character that he's trying to grow. That's where we're going this summer. We're going to go through each one of those different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. How do we get those in our lives? How is following the Spirit going to lead to patience or gentleness or kindness? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We're thankful that we don't have to do it on our own. We thank you that character isn't simply just a matter of wanting it, of trying harder and harder and harder and failing and failing. But instead, character is something that you can give us, that you can grow in us. And that's not to say that we don't have a role to play. And Lord, it's about that that we pray right now. That you would help us to desire the things of the Spirit. That you would help us to put off, to leave those ways of our fleshly nature. That you would change even our heart. That we might become more like you've made us to be. That we might be changed. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. That all of the fruit of the Spirit were evident in him in abundance. And as we strive to become more like him, hopefully some of that will rub off in us. That we might become people of more and more character. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Let's stand and worship.